I like how the Old Testament points to the New Testament, and the New Testament points to the Old Testament. And I like, you know, with the teenager Sunday school class, I like how the historical parts of it is that we hear all these places in the Bible, but then when you can pull it up on a map in today's time and see it, it kind of brings it to life, you know. It no longer makes it a visual in your mind. No, you actually see it with your own eyes. It kind of takes that, I won't say fantasy, but just the, you know, it puts the realization into place. And that is kind of like how tonight's message is going to be about, is just more informative. As we know, there are no new prophets. There's no new prophecy. There's nothing new under the sun. There's people who will, you'll see in front of their title, will say prophet or prophetess and stuff like that. No, that is hogwash. You know, that is, there's nothing truth to that. But I do like how God used the prophets in the Old Testament. And I was talking with Christy on the way here how I really like to dive in further into 1st and 2nd Kings. Just the Old Testament to me, I just like that more than the New Testament, as weird as that may sound. I just like it. So where I'm going to be is in my typical fashion, all over the place. So we're going to start off in Matthew 1. And I have bookmarks all over my Bible, so, you know, y'all, seriously, we're going to be all over the place. But I like how, like I mentioned, how the Old Testament points to the New Testament and vice versa. But with this being near the Christmas season, right there at it, which I absolutely love Christmas, everything about Christmas, I love the lights about it. I drive Christy and Katie crazy with all the decorations. But I love Christmas. So with it being that time, we're going to kind of hang on to that conversation a little bit. So what did the Old Testament prophets know about the coming Christ? And that's what we're going to do. Because when we think about Christmas, you know, growing up, on Christmas morning, you know, we all gather around Dad, and Dad would always read the birth of Christ in Luke. And so when you think about Christ and birth of Christ and all that, your mind automatically goes to the New Testament. But the Old Testament prophets, they mention it quite a bit. So we're going to try to tie those together a little bit, is what my plan is. So we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 18 to 25. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived is her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray real quick over that. Lord, thank you. just be with this sermon, dear Lord God. Just be with this message. Let it tie together. Let it bring honor to you, dear Lord God. Guard my mind, guard my thoughts, and just let me say what brings honor to you. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so what I want to focus on in that passage of Scripture is 22 and 23. And it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying," of course, prophet takes you back to the Old Testament, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So everything about the birth of Christ, even at the beginning of time, was planned by God. All that was ordained. None of it was a mistake. And with that being said, God doesn't make a mistake. Everything he does is on his plan. Now, it may not be what we expected. No, we prayed about, Miss Jerry's kidney. No, whether it will be done, take the kidney out or not take the kidney out. We don't know. God already knew. We just prayed that his will be done. And that was. When God answers prayers, it's not always how we expect it, and not always what we even prayed for. But everything that takes place, God has it planned out. So much of what would happen surrounding the birth of Christ that we all talk about in the New Testament, God already told the prophets in the Old Testament about that. So that's what we're going to talk about, is those things. So how much did the Old Testament prophets really know about the coming Christ? So the first point is they knew who Jesus would be. So with that, we are going to jump over to Isaiah, if it is still in my Bible. Okay. And you might as well go ahead and keep your finger in Isaiah. We're going to go back and forth, but we're going to be in Isaiah a good bit. So they knew who Jesus would be. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, if you spent any time over in Master Clubs and Children's Church, we do Bible verse songs as well. And this is a song that we have put to music. And Dad would do Psalms, I think Psalms 148, but he would sing that. We are quick to remember things when there's a song or a tune behind it. And that's kind of where the thought process comes by, putting the Bible verse songs for the kids in to music, to a tune, because you'll remember it. But Isaiah 9:6 is one of those. And know the first part of that says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." So also with that, he would be God in the flesh. So with that, we're going to go to the book of John. And I know that y'all have not been in the book of John in a very long time. So, but that is in the New Testament, just for you, since it's been so long. All right, so in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And I'm jumping to verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So that tells us that he was and is the creator. And the creator is also mentioned in Isaiah where we mentioned. So point number two is the prophets knew what Jesus would be. So they knew who Jesus would be. Now they knew what Jesus would be. And that is also back in Isaiah. But with this time, we're going to jump to Isaiah 59. So Isaiah 59:20 says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. But in verse 20 it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. We know that as being Bethlehem. But they knew that he would be a ruler. So, and they know that from Isaiah 9:7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with the judgment and with judgment from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. On a side note of this, the faith of the people mentioned in the Old Testament, this is not my notes, this is some. The faith of the people in the Old Testament just amazes me. I mean, we have now, looking back through time, we have the Word of God, and our faith wavers often. Where the people in the Old Testament, they were looking forward. They were talking about things that people thought they were crazy. Noah, for example. But they followed God and they have faith in God. So just the faith of people in the Old Testament, and maybe that's where my fondness of the Old Testament comes from, just amazes me that they could, you know, write of a coming king, you know, a ruler of the world, but not really have, I don't know, not a whole lot of foundational proof of that. Now with us, you know, we talk about, you know, we're talking about doctrine, you know, you got to be rooted and grounded in the foundation of the Bible. Well, they didn't have all that. They just had their faith in what their fathers and forefathers and fathers told them. And so that faith of the Old Testament writers is something impressive to me. But so they knew he would be a ruler. They knew that he would be a forever king. So with that, we're going to go to Daniel. Now, if you ever study Revelations, have fun with that. But you can't do a good study of Revelation without including the study of Daniel in that. But in Daniel 2, in verse 37, it says, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. So they knew that he would be a forever king. And they also knew that he would be a redeemer. That is going back to Isaiah, and I already read that, but Isaiah 59:20. And it says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. So they knew that he would be the Redeemer. And then they knew that he would pay for our sins. So Isaiah 53:6 says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And also in Isaiah, and I didn't write it down, but there's that long verse, but it ends in, by his stripes we are healed. So it's not just the birth of Christ that Old Testament prophets knew about. They knew about the death and the resurrection of Christ. So the blood of Christ, the man of Christ, the coming of Christ, all of that is interwoven throughout the Old Testament. You cannot read any parts of the Bible without there being Christ being a part of that. One, he is, you know, the Word made flesh. So this Christ is just so intertwined within the Bible. And he's not just a character of the Bible, and he's not just someone in the Old Testament only. Moving on from that, third one is they knew where Jesus would be born. We talked about that already in Zion. But in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah was a pretty smart fella, can you tell? But Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Matthew penned what I'd read earlier. So, of course, Matthew used those same words because he knew the Old Testament. But here, even then, it talks about not just a king being born, not just a child being born, but a child being born by a virgin. So, and his name shall be Emmanuel. And it's just fascinating to me how, like I said, just how much the Old Testament points to Christ. Even though we think of the birth and the death of Christ, we always go immediately to the New Testament. All right, so, but they knew where Jesus would be born. I read Micah, didn't I? All right, so Micah 5:2 says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet one of these shall be come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, who going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So Micah knew that a ruler is coming out of Bethlehem. They knew that he would be born of a virgin and that he would have no earthly father. But most importantly, they knew why Jesus would be born. And that is to bring salvation. So in Zechariah, and I know Zechariah is probably not a very read Bible, chapter much. So to get Zechariah, go to Matthew and back up a little bit. You'll get to Zechariah. But in Zechariah, if I'm saying that right, chapter 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy kingdom cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then, tying that into Matthew 1:21. Talking about salvation, it says, and she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So without Christ, we would be lost and without hope. There is so much work that's being done to remove Christ from everything. David Taylor has been talking about it, that his part of his FCA, is, you know, they've kind of thought, they've forgotten a little bit what that C stands for in FCA. And, but there's so many things that are trying to remove Christ. It's hard to pray in school, hard to bring your Bible to school. You can cuss all day in school, but you can't really pray all day in school. And I'm grateful we have Christian teachers, and we have a good bit of them here. But even to, in some aspect, you know, they're handcuffed on what they can do, what they can say. Now, and anything they say or do can easily bring a firing and a lawsuit towards them. And it's just, it's so hard, you know, to be a Christian in a public setting. But that's when you should be a Christian more, you know, to be the light in a dark world. And we know that, but there's so much work to remove Christ. But you cannot remove Christ from the Word of God, because the Word of God is Christ. I mean, He's Word made flesh. But like I mentioned, without Christ, we would be lost and without hope. But only He can save us, and salvation is God's gift to us. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But with it saying, telling verse 8, it is the gift of God, and that's truly all it is. It's just a gift. We know the Bible tells us have no childlike faith. And that's the reason why youth ministry and children's ministry is so important. You know, reach them at an early age. Get them saved. Because as we know, as an adult, you know, your adult mind grows and you start thinking about all the junk you've done. And it's just harder to get saved the older you get. That's what I'm trying to get to. No, we have to try to fix things before we get saved. We're not good enough to get saved. No, we lose that childlike faith. And in reality, none of us at any age is good enough to get saved. But it is so important that we reach our young people and be the example of our young people, and not just those that work with the young people. All of us are called to be an example of them, for them. And then we are also called to support them. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I am so grateful that the internet was not invented when I was growing up. Amen. I'm glad there wasn't YouTube. I'm glad there wasn't cameras on your phone. We didn't even have a phone. I remember my parents had a cell phone, and it was in a bag that they had taped to the car and plugged into the cigarette lighter, and that was their mobile phone. Because if there was video proof of some of the stupid stuff I've done, y'all kick me out. But when our young people mess up, and they will, because we're as adults, we mess up. But when our young people mess up, we got to be there for them. We got to support them, no matter what that mess up is, how small or how big. It doesn't matter. Oftentimes when Christy and I would be around, and I'll just be honest, by her family, people, they act different because we're church people. Well, one, we should stand out. And we should be different, But I take that as a privilege, that they feel like they have to act different when we're around, that they don't feel comfortable just being them old selves and cussing and drinking while we're around. I'm glad that we make them feel uncomfortable doing that. But we shouldn't let that carry over to our young people where they feel like they can't, they mess up, they can't tell us about it, or they can't come to us because we're going to be judgy or whatever the right words are. I'm also glad that I'm not a child or a teenager or a young adult nowadays. I remember my parents saying it, and it makes sense now, that it's that they deal with so much more than what I dealt with growing up. I mean, there's no new sins, we know that, but the avenue to access things is so great. And how the devil will use things. You know, we give them a cell phone, but even the apps that they use on cell phones, I mean, a handful of years ago, there was a calculator app that kids could download, but it would take you to a porn site and things like that. But that's how things are hidden. So as a parent, you check your child's phone, you see a calculator app, you keep on scrolling by, you're like, hey, they're going to do math. You don't think about things like that. Satan is so conniving. We need to be praying for our young people. And that's not even part of my notes. I don't know how they even fix into this. But anyway, I feel like it needs to be said. But with that, our young people are so great. I can't brag on them enough. I'll be blunt honest with you. We talk about the roads, they come on Sunday night. And they bring their grandkids, Mason and Chloe, with them. They come over here because, one, their church does not have church on Sunday nights, but there's not really a whole lot of youth in their church. So when they come here, our young people welcomed them. Arise helped, to be honest with you, to get them intertwined and built into that relationship. But now, when we go back and watch, because we're over there in Children's Church on Sunday night, when they are here, of course, they got Christmas play practice on Sunday nights. That's why they haven't been here the last handful of weeks. But they come up here and sing with our young people. That's how awesome our young people are, that other kids from other churches feel comfortable enough to be there and want to sing with them. And I'm grateful. We cannot take that for granted. And then I'll use Sedessa because she scares the mist out of me. But, sorry, maybe that was the wrong phrasing to use. Yeah, my country came out, sorry. But with Hadessa, I guess maybe a month ago, she wrote a story. And if I ever read that, it was attached to the bulletin. That was pretty awesome. So the awesomeness of our youth is not just our teenagers. Right. No, we can very easily brag on each one of them. And that's the thing. We can easily brag on each one of them. We don't have to think hard on it. We got some great kids. and I'm proud of them. Y'all are doing a good job as parents and grandparents of them. Now, so to wrap it up, so what did the prophets know about Jesus? So they knew who he would be. They knew what he would be. They knew where he would be born. They knew how he would be born. And they knew why God sent him. So the question goes back to, why did God send him? So, a couple more verses. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we all know that, and I've used this before, but we can change those words to a personal, to relate to it personal, because our relationship with Christ is personal. Amen. So, very easily, we can change that to say, "For God so loved Todd, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that Todd believeth in him, Todd would not perish, but Todd would have everlasting life." Because our relationship with Christ is personal. But what we do with that is also personal. There are many times people will get saved, they'll be faithful, and they get out of church. Now, they're saved, they'll still get to heaven. So our relationship with Christ is still a work in progress. No, we just don't get married and, okay, hey, hell, no, everything's good now. No, you still have to work. No, there's still hard times that comes. You have to still work on your marriage. That's how our relationship is with Christ. Hard times will come, but we have to keep leaning on him, and he will always get us through it. And that's where I struggle often, because y'all know me. I like to fix things before I pray about it. And then I have to pray super hard because I mess it up really bad. But in John 1:11-12, it says, "He came into his own, and his own received him not." Now, there is several verses that come to mind about the saddest verses in the Bible. I believe the saddest is when it says, "You almost persuaded me to be a Christian." I believe that's the saddest. But I think this is one of them as well. That he came into his own, and his own received him not. How hurtful is it to go to people that are your people and they don't accept you? That is the reason why that church hurt is the worst kind of hurt. Because the most people that should be there for you, when they're not, that hurts. So even though that is just no handful of words in a verse, can you imagine the pain that Christ felt just that his own people rejected him? But then verse 12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that he believe on his name." Now we talk about his own people rejected him. But with everything that may seem negative, there's always a positive. The positive that came out of that is that the Gentiles, we're Gentiles. We now, because of that, have the access to God Almighty, where it know his own received him not. So when we encounter things that just does not work out like we really thought it would be, really hoped it would be, there will be good that comes out of it. May not be immediately. God does not hurt us just for the fun of it. He don't just zap us and cause he was bored that day. There's always something good that comes out of everything we encounter. So with that, with it being Christmas, I'm comfortable with all of us saying that we know Christ. But if you don't, make sure you don't reject him. But make sure that your loved ones don't reject him. The conversations won't take place, but no, after we're all gone, what if a loved one had the ability to come up to us and say, why could you not have told me more about this Christ? Take the opportunity now. Make sure you share Christ. You may not like them a whole lot, but you don't want them to die in their sins and go to hell. And if you do, the altars are open. And we talk with the teenagers about witnessing, and that is something that they struggle with, and rightfully so. There's a lot of adults that struggle with it. That's how important those, even those little Jesuses are that we hide occasionally. And expect that again soon, by the way. That's because we all need Jesus, so it's a good little saying. But if you aren't comfortable verbalizing Christ, leave a track, leave a little Jesus. No, that's something that you can easily do. We all have to get gas in our vehicles, unless you're Canaan. but so just quickly put a track in the gas handle at the pump. I mean, there's so many ways we can share Christ that we just, every day we have the opportunity to share Christ without even having to use our words. But do we do it? So make sure that the best gift you give somebody is an avenue to Christ this year. All right, that's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share your word again, Lord God. I know I was a little bit all over the place, the Lord, but just thank you for this chance and this opportunity and to be used, dear Lord. Be with everybody that's here, dear Lord. Let us get home safely. I ask all these things in your name. Amen.